Extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here this evening. I trust that you have come prepared to share a testimony tonight at this council service. Greet you in Jesus' name. As I ponder what to share in a service like this, my mind went many different ways, but I felt inspired to share this message. And I've simply entitled it, A Testimony at Council Service. I don't know how many council services you have been through. I don't know how many times you've stood before the ministry and shared a testimony about your walk with the Lord. But I found it interesting as I opened our decrees and read about the council service. And there's one main verse that they have in there, and that's 1 Corinthians 11:28. And so you can turn your Bibles to that. As I ponder a council service, I don't know if we can just take the scripture and says and find a spot. I couldn't find it where it just says you need to have a council service before we get to communion. But it's something we all have always done, and I think it's a good thing. I think there's enough principle there that we can read into it, and that is what we need to do. But I'd like to think about this verse here that they have highlighted in for this service, and that is taken from this communion service where we go to read for the communion service. But verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Verse 28 is what I wanted to highlight on. Let a man examine himself. So there's an aspect of it where we do have a direction for a service of this type. And so we want to look at that, a testimony at council service. I'd like to think about why we have this time of testimony, time of examination, inventory, can we say? A time of inventory, and we're going to, first part of this message, I'm just going to look at it and think about some things of why we have this and what all needs to happen as we do prepare for this time, this examining ourselves. A time of inventory is one of the first points I have. You know, when I was growing up, my dad had a bulk food store. And when I think of inventory, I think about the January 1, the time my dad always did inventory. We take a stock of what my dad had in stock in that store, what was still in hand. And so my dad could file taxes. And you went down through and you went up and down the rows, figure out how much stuff was still in stock and how much we sold. Why was this important? Well, we live in a country where you need to pay taxes. And Uncle Sam wants to know how much my dad made so he could pay taxes on it. It also gives somebody a good idea of which way the business is going. Which direction is going? Are we making money or aren't we? Well, as I think of a time of inventory, who does the inventory? Well, in the natural sense, the state didn't come in to do the inventory. They didn't come in and go up and down those aisles and say, oh, well, you need to add this up and add that up, which they do have guidelines for it. But they didn't come in and check the figures that we came up with to make sure they're right. However, you could get audited and they would check up on it. But they didn't go up and down the aisles and check on it. They aren't going to go through the store and make sure that what we say is on the shelf is still there. It was our responsibility to check that part. Now, that's a natural illustration. But I think of a testimony at council service, and it is an inventory, a time of inventory as we look at our own lives Who is responsible to check out what's happening in my life at council service? Is it the ministry? Is it our family? Who is responsible? I think our verse here in 1 Corinthians 11:28 has a key aspect of who's responsible for it. But let a man examine himself. And so this inventory is a personal inventory. It is looking in at my own life, and I wanted to hand it out for you. It's looking at your life, taking inventory. Where am I at? It's not doing inventory for our brothers and sisters. You know, let's go to that verse there. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We see it highlighted here. Who's responsible for doing inventory? And I know this is not at a council service. It's not at a service of this type where he's talking about this. But I believe it fits in here as we think about a council service and doing inventory in my life. Let's read Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. We know that these verses very well. Our inventory must look at our own lives. Where am I at? Forget about the mote that's in my brother's eye and look at the beam in my own eye. It's an inventory in my own life. And I like to say it's a deep inventory. As I think of a time of inventory, it's a deep inventory. Why? Because it reaches to the heart. It asks the question, who is controlling my heart? Who's in control? Who's sitting on the throne of my heart? Is it God or is it self? Who is there? It's a deep inventory of our heart. Well, as I pondered a testimony at council service, another thought that I want to spring on us before we go into our questions that we usually answer at council service is this question. Is our testimony that we give in that council room to the ministry or to God? You know, the short time I've stood out there, I see people get nervous about standing before ministry and giving a testimony, and I understand that. We all tend to get nervous. But I'd like to ask the question, is our testimony to the ministry or to God? Well, maybe you'd answer one or the other. I answered that question kind of the middle of the road, I think. It's to both. Hebrews 13, verse 17. I'll just read that. I have it in my notes. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. And they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And there's more we could read there. And so as I think about, is our testimony to the ministry or to God? And I think about it being to the ministry. Is it because I feel like I, as part of the ministry, deserve to have a testimony given to me about your standing with the Lord? Well, I don't feel that that's totally all the reason, but I think it's a good reason. Well, as I ponder this verse, when the ministering brethren hear your testimony, remember they are watching for your souls, and we're going to give an account. The ones sitting up here are going to give an account of what they see happening in your life. That's a serious. That's a serious thought as I think about where the Lord has called me to serve in. When we as ministering brethren hear your testimony is an expression. It's your expression of where you as a brother and a sister are looking in at your own life and saying, this is where I'm at. You see, we're not doing the inventory for you. You're doing the inventory. And it's your expression of where you're at in your relationship of your spiritual journey. I'd like to share with you the way I feel about this, and maybe I'm wrong on it. But when a clear testimony is given at council service, unless there is evidence of fruit from an individual's life that we haven't addressed, our responsibility, when that clear testimony is given, we don't need to go dig beyond that. When we read Hebrews 13, and we read the account where we as ministry are going to give an account, you see, when you give the clear testimony, I'm free, unless if I hear something different. And so, the testimony is to the ministry. But if it just stopped there, if it just stopped just to the ministry, it'd be so empty. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. I believe your testimony goes beyond that. As we share a personal testimony of our experience with God this evening, your testimony is more than that. It's more than just something you say to the ministry and you try to get the right words. But it is not just us that is hearing your testimony. Let's read Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, and thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And we know the account, what happened there. God heard that, and Ananias fell down, gave up the ghost. And his wife, the same thing happened. They gave testimony of where it was in their life, their walk with God. And yes, their deception that they had tried to hide in their life and to make it look like this is, they had given everything. And what happened in that whole time of, it was a lie. We see this in account. Peter said, why has Satan filled thine heart to the lie to the Holy Ghost? Why? They gave a testimony on the fact of how much they sold their land for, and it was false, and so it's a lie. I'd like to highlight this. A lie equals sin. Sobering verses. Revelation 21. I'm going to read two verses. And this is talking about heaven. Revelation 21:27, and there shall no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. When would you like to know that you didn't make it to heaven? When you do inventory now and you realize, I'm not going to make it. Unless if I confess, forsake, repent, I'm not going to make it. Because this verse is sobering. There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. Let's go on and read chapter 22, verse 15. It's talking about who's outside of heaven, who's on the outside. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Brothers and sisters, it's serious to stand before God and give a testimony of where I am in my walk with Him. And so I say, yes, I understand. It can be scary to stand before us ministry, maybe. We try not to be scary. But this part of it, as we think of who we're giving an account to, should shake us to the core. Now, I don't feel that if we don't see it nowadays, that if I give a false, share a lie in the council room, or share a lie on a daily basis, that I fall down dead. But spiritually, we die. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. Now, I'd like to go to the next part of the message here. I'm not going to read these verses. We're not going to take the time, but I want you to think about the verses in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. And that is the verses where I believe it's the Sadducees or one of the Pharisees, whatever, they came to Jesus questioning him and asked him, what is the greatest commandment? They wanted to tempt him. They wanted to trick him up. And we know those two greatest commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And so as I ponder this evening, this message, the last part of this message, I want to take each question that we usually answer in the council room and just think about it, what we are actually answering. And the first two that we usually answer in the council room, this verse here, these verses in Revelation or Matthew 22, deals directly with those first two that we answer. Who is on the throne? Who's in the center of my heart? Who's ruling my heart? Let's think of these questions that we usually answer. We usually hear something about peace with God. What does it mean? What does it mean to have peace with God? Well, who's on that throne? Who's ruling that heart? Who takes first place in my life? How much time do I give for God? How much love do I have for God? How much do I listen to Him? You see, true love puts Him first in our lives. If we truly have love for God, we put Him first. And He in turn gives the peace to you as we yield our hearts and minds to Him. He in turn gives us peace. Now there's some times when our hearts can, or we can get a little nervous. And Satan maybe plants some doubts in our minds. Am I at peace with God? Well, I don't think we just rule that out. I think we need to look at ourselves. Is there something standing? Is there a reason I don't have peace with God? If the Spirit don't speak to you on anything, we need to claim 1 John 3, verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. As God knows all things, peace with God speaks of an openness to Him. And that's what that verse is taught. He knows all things. He knows everything that's happening in your heart. The same as He knew for Ananias and Sapphira. He knew what was happening there. You can't hide anything from God. I can't hide anything from God. But peace with God means that we are open to Him, open to the Spirit of God, and He can lead, guide, and direct us. And if Satan plants doubts in our lives, God's greater than our heart. And He can lead, guide, and direct us. It also speaks that when we say we have peace with God, to have peace with someone in this natural sense, that usually means that we're free to talk with them. There's no barriers between communication with them. You can talk to them, they can talk to you, and there's an open, free sharing. How is your openness to God? You know, He likes to talk to us. Oh, I don't hear words usually. Yes, the Brotherhood speaks to me sometimes, and I appreciate that. That is God speaking in one sense. As He works through the Brotherhood and they speak into my life, I believe that's God speaking. But when you open your Bible and you read from the Scripture and you have your devotional life, it is God speaking to you. The challenge for me is my lack of peace with God sometimes because I don't take the time to listen to Him speak as I ought to. And I say, shame on me. Maybe there's too much news that crowds it out. Maybe there's too much work to be done. Maybe there's too much, you name it, that you can put in there that can crowd out your time with God. He wants to talk to us. He wants us to be open. And when we are, if we shut that door and we're not open to it, how can we say we have peace with God? Are we talking to Him? What's your prayer life like? What's my prayer life like? As I look at my own life and given a testimony of peace with God, what is my communication with Him? Are we willing to have that time of prayer with God? Are we open and listening? He speaks to us in many ways. Let's be open. And when we are open to Him and the communication is happening, we can say, when we let Him control our lives, we can say we have peace with God. Now let's look at the next one. Peace with my fellow men. 1 John 4 verse 20 says this, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's a sobering verse. Peace with my fellow men. Peace with my fellow men talks about relationships that are here on this earth. Talks about my love for my fellow men. We have relationships here on earth. Brothers and sisters in the church, brothers and sisters at home, parents, parents to children, children to parents, church members to church leaders, husband to wife. There's a lot of relationships. Brothers and sisters to those in the workplace. And so this question, as we think of peace with my fellow men, how are we relating to those around us? I want you to think about that. As I look inwardly at my own life and think about giving a testimony of my relationship with the Lord at this council service, it's sobering. I can see times in my life where I didn't relate properly. I can see times where I needed to ask forgiveness. I can see times where what I said hindered a relationship. Relationships take work. I don't care which avenue you want to put it in. When you're having a relationship with someone, whether it's in the home, whether it's in church life, whether it's in the workplace, they take work. They don't just happen. It works best if both sides work at it. I can take you to illustrations and personal experiences of where relationships was one-sided. You see, there's one selfish and it needs to all come to their side. I'm not saying that you can't give a peace testimony. If that is an experience you have, where you have done all you can to mend the relationship, but the other side is not willing to have it mended. Some relations, you have to do what you can to mend them. They may not be mended without time, or they may never be mended totally. But they must be mended from your side. Can you look at what the relationships you have with my fellow men and say, I have peace with my fellow men. I love the brotherhood. I love those I'm around. Well, we can often look and see ways that we could do more. I understand that. Ways that we can show more love. I understand that. But what is my peace with my fellow men? Let's evaluate our lives as we think about giving a testimony at council service. Peace with my fellow men. The third one I'd like to think about in our testimony that we often give is openness to the church. There's two aspects I'd like to think about as we think about openness to the church. What happens when we come to the council service? And I throw this out there. I didn't come to a direct conclusion in my own mind about this. As we, you know, some people come to the council service and they don't say, maybe don't say these words about, I'm willing to uphold the standards of the church. I'm open to the brotherly address. Maybe those words aren't shared. But I'd like to ask this question. Is there something said even if the words aren't said? I ponder those first two, that you have peace with God and peace with my fellow men. And we're part of a church. It seems to me that they're all tied together. How can I give a clear testimony with peace with God, peace with my fellow men, but then I'm not willing to uphold the standards of the church? You may say, well, standards of the church, they're not the scripture. And we're going by the scripture. I agree. I appreciate our decrees for the aspect of how much scripture they put in with it. Matthew 16:19 says this, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I see from that scripture. Yes, it may not be scripture text. But what is written in the decrees is something that you and I have agreed to. Church membership is a choice. It's a free choice. You make that choice of whether you're going to be a part of Cornerstone. You make that choice to be part of a church that has a booklet called The Decrees for to Keep. And so what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Does it matter what it says in here? And I'm not going to turn into it, but I want you to think about it and give a testimony. As we think of this, of giving an account of where we're at with God, and a testimony at this council service. I grew up in a in the Ohio Whistler setting. One of the things that after I joined Pilgrim, one of the things I didn't hear as much of that I remember very much when it came to a communion service, our bishop would oftentimes read a section of the decrees for Dekeet. He'd read one section in the spring, one section in the fall, because it was important in that setting, and I believe it's still the same today. I challenge us today, are we willing to read what's here and apply it to my life? I can look at some things in these articles, in the decrees, where I can say, I don't have personal conviction on that. Well, do we need to have personal conviction to be in compliance to decrees? And I'm not here not trying to be here and go through this message and to slap us and say, we need to improve on this. That's not my intent on this. But as I pondered, this message is born out of me looking at my own life and giving my own testimony of what I need to, as I think of examining my own life and what's there. And that's why it came. I was reading a little bit in these decrees for Dekeet, and I came to compliance. The above regulations are for the guidance and blessing of the membership. All applicants shall accept the foregoing regulation and conform to them as soon as possible. Those who do not willingly accept them cannot be received into church fellowship. If members become proud and vain and show evidence of vanity and worldliness, they are to be visited and questioned as to life and conduct. If after a reasonable time they still remain obstinate, they forfeit their membership. And it goes on there. The sidesteps that I can make in my life as I think about openness to the church. Satan thrives on hidden things. And when it's hidden, we can come to the council servants and say, yes, I'm in compliance. But is it really true? Is it really true? I want you to think about that. It's done me good to think about it in my own life. What about open to the brotherly address? We have probably heard many times in a testimony, I'm open to the brotherly address. What does that entail? What does that mean? Well, some people go on to clarify that. If there's anything in my life that someone sees, you're welcome to come and talk to me. That's an open door. There's communication. There's an openness. Maybe oftentimes when we hear this, we immediately think of Matthew 18. And we think about the personal, if someone has an offense with me, they need to come talk to me. And I believe that's very much part of it. Open to the brotherly address. Are we willing to go share? Are we willing to go talk? But I believe that there's two different aspects of it. Every one of us needs to be a brother's keeper. Everyone in the congregation. Willing to look out for our brother. Willing to look out for our sister. Be willing to bridge that gap and to help them through. But I believe what we see in this part, open to the brotherly address, is something totally different than willing to uphold the standards of the church. There is an aspect where they tie together, and that is that it's good for each and every one of us to be concerned about upholding the standards and about going to our brother and building a relationship. But personal offenses come in many ways. Maybe it's something someone was shared about me. It hurt. Maybe it's a business dealing that felt wrong. I was taken advantage of. You see, I believe that's fits into this personal offenses just as well as what those that are not open to the church. See, this all ties together in the openness, in the brotherhood, openness in the church. And so, as we think about, I'd like to read this Matthew, or personal offenses. When grievances and offenses arise between members, the members involved shall observe Matthew 18 and Matthew 5. No bishop, minister, or deacon shall act upon a complaint before the aforementioned scriptures have been complied with. I just want to try to highlight to you, and I'm not sure if I'm muddying the waters in your mind or helping you through it, because I'm not sure if I can explain where I'm trying to share about. There is a time for me to take Matthew 18 and go talk to my brother. And there's also a time when it's in violation where I need to come to the brotherhood and ask forgiveness. Openness to the church. How open am I? Am I willing for the church to speak into my life? Or is there a barrier that's there? I like to think quickly on the last question we often answer, and that is, I desire communion. What is our testimony as we think about desiring communion? A true follower of Christ. When the other ones are in line, then we can truly say, I desire communion. First Corinthians 11. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Do you see? Yes, we can say we desire communion, but I don't believe we're going to get the full meaning of what the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us to be washed clean and to truly desire that communion and to have that service that happens have the effect on our lives that it should, unless if we have the other questions answered. The communion part is clearly outlined in scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11. And we look forward to doing that.